Let's open up once again to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Beginning in verse 1, it's so difficult not to read this whole opening section from verse 1 to verse 16. The Apostle Paul has this penchant for writing very, very long sentences. Paul writes this beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, as we look into your word here this morning, once again we appeal to the Spirit of truth. Holy Spirit, please teach us. Open up our eyes that we might behold the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and appreciate Him more than we've ever done so before. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. My experience tells me that most people who profess to believe in God know little to nothing about the God that they claim to believe in. I have a message I preach out at Mallory Square. It's entitled, "Is God Narrow-Minded?" And at the very beginning of that particular message, I asked the crowd, those who are gathered before me, I asked them this question: if I were to ask you to tell me everything you know about God, how long would it take you? Would it take you 2 hours? Would it take you 20 minutes? Would it take you 2 minutes? Would it take you 2 seconds? I mean, really, what do you know about God? In too many cases, the honest answer would be, well, nothing. I get a sense that people who claim to believe in God are believing more in a feeling they have than in any real knowledge of any real facts about God. I've been a believer for over 42 years now, and I've been reading the Word of God with diligence for that amount of time. I've been preaching in the book of Ephesians now for over 3 years. Made it down to verse 11. As I continue to study through the book of Ephesians, I continue to learn things, facts about God, a truth that excites my heart. But if you were to ask me, from all these messages you brought forth from the book of Ephesians thus far, what is the predominant takeaway you have from this? And I think I would have to say to you, I'm just so overwhelmed and so impressed at the graciousness of the true and living God, at the generosity of the true and living God. From verse 3 in chapter 1, that's all Paul has been doing, is telling us, this is what God has done for you. This is what God has done for you. And oh, by the way, this is what else He's done for you. He keeps layering this one verse on top of another verse. You know, sometimes we feel down. We feel like nobody cares. Even worse yet, sometimes we feel like the Lord God doesn't even care. If you find yourself sulking, having a pity party, you know the best thing you can do? Pick up your Bible, start reading in Ephesians chapter 1, and then into chapter 2, and then into chapter 3. Carry on. If you're a real believer, that pity party is going to come to an end pretty quick. Your sulking is going to fade away right away as you recognize how special you are as one of God's elect to Almighty God. God elected me, not because of anything He foresaw in me, because there was nothing to see in me but my sinfulness, my rebellion, my disdain for Him, but He elected me by what? By grace. He sent His Son to die for me. Ephesians 1:7. We have redemption through His blood. What's that all? It was about grace. He quickened me even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. God made me alive. Why? By grace. We move into chapter 4 here, and we see that the Son of God who descended now has ascended. He receives gifts from the Father, and what does He do with the gifts He receives? He gives them to us, His redeemed, to His church. Everywhere we look, we learn that the true and living God is the giver of good and perfect gifts. And as we look in here in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul in verse 11 enumerates some of the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ procured, secured, and is now dispensing to His church. He gave, He Himself, according to verse 11, Paul says, He Himself gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be shepherds and teachers. We spent a message looking at the foundational gift of apostles and prophets. Why do I say foundational gifts? Well, these are revelatory gifts. And if you look back in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, we learn that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's built upon the foundation of the truth that we have recorded for us here in Holy Scripture. God's revelation about Himself and the fullness of the gospel has come to us here through these writings we call the New Testament. Last week we talked about the gift of evangelists, and I pointed out that it's a gift to the church. The gift of evangelists. It's particular men that God raises up. He gives them a special calling. Where did the original evangelists get their message from? They got it from the apostles. That revelatory gift. And now the evangelists were those men who were called by God, and they would specifically be going, traveling from person to person, telling them the facts of the gospel, going to crowd, and going from region to region, bringing these gospel facts to bear and calling people to repentance and saving faith in the one to whom those facts point, the Lord Jesus Christ. I also pointed out last week, while you may not have the gift of evangelists, all of us have a duty and a responsibility to share the gospel with others around us, pointing them to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So you have this foundational gift of apostle, prophets, and then on top of that, you have those who take that message and bring it out as evangelists. And then the next in the list here is shepherd teachers. The evangelist brought the message of the gospel to the lost, but then there would be people who would repent and believe, and what would happen, they would be added to the local church, the particular church, and now it was the job of the shepherd teachers to instruct these new converts into the truths of God so that they would be discipled, so that they would know the will of God and do the work of God. You know, you look in the ESV, which is what I'm using up here in the pulpit, and it talks about shepherds and teachers. The Greek word is poimen, and the word that's translated as shepherds signifies a person whose occupation is tending, feeding, and guarding sheep in a pasture. Of course, we understand that the Apostle Paul is using this word in a figurative, metaphorical sense. But you know what's really interesting to me? As I look in the ESV, I note that all the other major English translations that we utilize doesn't translate the word as shepherds. If you looked in the venerable Old King James Version or the New King James Version or the New American Standard Bible or the New International Version or the Holman Christian Standard Bible, all of those translations translate this word poimen as pastor. Of course, they're equivalent terms. Our English word pastor comes directly from the Latin. Pastor is the Latin word, and it's the Latin word for shepherd. So a shepherd, a pastor, these are synonymous terms. And so God is likening his people to sheep, and the leader of those sheep is the pastor or the shepherd. Now, I'd like to spend time talking about the function of the shepherd teachers that Paul speaks about here in 4:11. But I'd like to depart from that. Lord willing, next week we'll look specifically at this gift that Paul lays out. But I'd like to spend some time talking about the preeminent shepherd, the preeminent teacher. And of course, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we study our New Testament, we see that Jesus is referred to as the shepherd, and that there are adjectives that are used to describe Jesus as the shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. That's in John chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, refers to Jesus as the great shepherd. And 1 Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 4 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd. Now, it's important for us to understand this about the Lord Jesus, because the shepherds that the Apostle Paul is talking about, these pastor teachers, they are under shepherds, under the good and the great and the chief shepherd. So, hey, it's a wonderful thing for us to spend some time, right, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he fulfills his role as the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and open up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And hopefully, if anyone says to you, where is it in the Bible where it talks about Jesus as the good shepherd? I hope immediately your brains come alive and say, oh, that's easy. That's John chapter 10. John chapter 10, that is the good shepherd chapter. As we look in John chapter 10, I'm going to ask you to first look at verse 10 in John 10. Jesus is speaking. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." The good shepherd stands in contradistinction to the thief. Jesus tells us why he has come into the world here, doesn't he? I have come that they, that's what the context tells us, that they is the sheep. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's how the ESV, English Standard Version, renders it. Have it to the full, the old King James Version. I don't know about you, but this verse is awful precious to me. How many people just exist? Just kind of meander through life. I don't want to exist, merely exist. Just kind of put in time. Jesus says, I have come. In contradistinction to the thief, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that my people, my sheep, might have life and have it abundantly. The word abundantly is an emphatic adverb. It means more than enough, beyond the norm, over or super abundance. I ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, can you honestly say that you are experiencing life to the full? Superabundant life? Does every day that you live get more exciting? If not, something's wrong. Every day I should be having a foretaste of glory divine. I should know and love and appreciate my Savior all the more. And in walking in fellowship with Him, I should have a holy excitement. In verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. That's the same word that's used in Ephesians 4:11. Shepherds, pastors. Poimen. This is one of those I am statements. We have those seven I am statements given us in John's Gospel, right? In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And John chapter 10 here in verse 7 and verse 9, he says, I'm the door, I'm the gate for the sheep. In verse 11 of John 10, in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. And the next chapter, John 11, speaks to Martha, who's grieving over the death of her brother Lazarus. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the only way to the Father. And then in John 15, Jesus refers to himself as the vine. Do you understand when the Lord Jesus comes into this world, he doesn't simply come with a message. He's saying, I am the message. He's saying, it's all about me. He says, you must focus on me. Who I am and what I've done for you, my sheep. And when he makes this I am statement, he's not only speaking about his exclusivity. That all the rest who claim to be someone or something are all thieves and robbers. When he says, I am, it's not simply a claim to exclusivity. It's a claim to deity. Now, how do we know that? We know that because in John 8:58, you can just turn a page over and see that. John 8:58, Jesus said to these antagonistic religious Jews, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. It's a reference back to Exodus 3:14. Moses says to the Lord God in the burning bush, well, who should I say sent me? And the Lord God says what? I am that I am. Tell him I am sent you. I am the eternal God, the self-existent God who needs nobody or anything. I'm self-sufficient, fully adequate in and of myself. I am. Jesus claims to be God incarnate. Did the people understand that? Look at verse 59 of John chapter 8. So they picked up stones to throw at him. They thought he was a blasphemer. He was a mere man claiming to be God. Well, you know something, folks? Either the Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate, or he's a liar. He is a blasphemer. Those are your only two options. He is Emmanuel, God with us, or he's a blasphemer. Coming back to John 10 and verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He identifies himself to be the good shepherd. And there's a definite article there. I'm not one of many good shepherds. I am the good shepherd. He loves the sheep. He wants us to experience abundant life. That's why he came into the world. And in order for us to experience life and life to the full, he's got to do something. And he references that in verse 11, doesn't he, huh? It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's sacrificial language. He says, I'm willing to die for my very own. The Bible's filled with sacrificial language. You can't read the Old Testament without recognizing that. Can't read the New Testament without recognizing that. When John the Baptist lays eyes on the Lord Jesus as he's involved in his ministry of baptizing at the Jordan, what does he say? John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, as he looks at the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. That's sacrificial language. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, verse 22, he says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified or cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. If you don't have a sacrifice to atone for your sin, you're not forgiven. The writer of Hebrews also says in chapter 10, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's why the Lord Jesus had to come into this world, live his perfect life, sinless life, absolutely obedient life, keeping the law of God, and then offering up himself at the cross of Calvary on behalf of the sheep. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, but He's also the Lamb. He's our high priest, but He's also the one who sacrificed Himself on behalf of us as people. And He says in verse 12, you know, the good shepherd, he's not like the hireling. The hireling sees danger coming and he turns and he runs. He doesn't care anything for the sheep. He only cares about himself and his own safety. Verse 14, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own. I know them intimately. I know my own sheep and my sheep know me. And they know me intimately. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, Jesus reiterates in verse 15, I lay down my life. Notice how specific He is here for the sheep. And if you went to Matthew chapter 25, you read about a judgment between two groups of people. On the left are the goats, and on the right are the sheep. A goat never becomes a sheep. The sheep were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what evangelism is all about. Going out and heralding the gospel and praying that the Lord God Almighty would give people ears to hear the Lord Jesus calling them by name, and those who are called are His sheep. That's why when I do evangelism, I'm never discouraged, because I know I'm guaranteed success. Jesus' sheep will hear His voice. My job is simply to make it plain and clear and pray for the Holy Spirit to open up their eyes and ears to the glory of the Son of God. Notice in verse 16 here in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there'll be one flock and one shepherd. You know, that passage there is just expressing what we've studied when we went through Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he talks about how he was sent out to the pagans with the gospel. And now God is building this new humanity, taking a believing Jew, believing Gentile, and making one new man through what? Through the blood of the cross. Through the shed blood of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. There is one and only one good shepherd. And without Him and His atoning death at the cross, there would be no redeemed. If there were no redeemed, there would be no church. If there were no church, there would be no gifts given to the church. If there were no church, there would be no need for shepherd teachers, men who ministered to the needs of Christ's sheep. We're back in Ephesians 4:11. But before we leave John chapter 10 here, look at verse 17 and 18. Jesus there says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life and that I may take it up again. The Father loves the Son because the Son is absolutely obedient to Him. And the mission Jesus was sent on was to lay down His life for His people. He says, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Notice in 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Well, what's that talking about? That's talking about the physical, bodily, literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking as a prophet here. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to offer up my life as a sacrifice on behalf of my people. but I will take it up again. You can be assured of that. Did that happen? Exactly as he stated, right? If he didn't take up his life, you know what? He wouldn't be the good shepherd. He'd just be a liar. I lay down my life. Now this leads us to the next, right? Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. Now please turn to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. As we get to this last chapter, we see that the writer of Hebrews gives us a benediction here. Look at verse 20, please. Now may the God of peace, the true and living God is the God of peace. Brings a lot of joy to my heart. Brings a lot of security to my soul, knowing my God is God of peace. Father of mercies, God of all comfort. Now may the God of peace, the Father, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. What a pregnant passage of Scripture that is. The benediction, pronouncement of blessing upon God's people. There's a prayer here. The Father raised the Son from the dead. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is called the great shepherd of the sheep. The word for shepherd, the same word we saw in Ephesians 4:11, and also the same word we see in John chapter 10, poimen. But now the adjective that's used to describe the shepherd is megas. Megas. It's the Greek word. The sense of this word is remarkable, or out of the ordinary in degree, out of the ordinary in magnitude, out of the ordinary in effect. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. There was a Reformed Baptist pastor. I believe he died in 1771. His name was John Gill. In his commentary on Hebrews, he references this verse here, this statement of Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep, and he says this: the Lord Jesus is called that great shepherd, being the man, God's fellow, equal to him, the great God and our Savior, and having a flock which, though comparatively is a little one, is a flock of souls, of immortal souls, and is such a flock as no other shepherd has. Hence, he is called the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And his abilities to feed them, that is his sheep, are exceedingly great. This great shepherd has perfect knowledge of all of his sheep. He has all power to protect and defend all of his sheep. He has a fullness of grace to supply them. And he takes a diligent care of his sheep. And this great person is so described as having been raised from the dead. A perfect shepherd who knows the every need, the every concern of his sheep intimately, personally, interested in. And not only is he aware, but he has the ability, because of who he is, to meet the very need and do far above all we could ask or imagine. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. And the writer here references the blood of the eternal covenant. That's the covenant of grace. That's the everlasting covenant. God agreed with His Son to bring a people to Himself, and to keep that people forever and ever. And the Lord Jesus was willing to pay the price in order for us to be His sheep. Do you sense how special you are and how precious you are to Almighty God? How interested He is in you? Now may the God of peace, and it goes on in verse 21, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God wants to equip us for everything we need that we might do His will. You know, as I was looking at this passage, as I was working on this message, I looked at that and I thought, wait a minute. This sounds like Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. And if you look back at Ephesians 4:12, the Lord God gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for what purpose? Why does the good shepherd, the great shepherd, give these gifts to the church? Well, you look at verse 12 of Ephesians 4. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To prepare God's people. Shepherds, teachers have been given by the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, to equip God's people to do the work of the ministry. So that we can go out and serve the Lord effectively in the brief time we're in this temporal world. Christ died. Christ rose. Christ ascended. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. After Hebrews, we've got James, and then we're into Peter. Go to the last chapter of Peter. What's happening here? Well, Peter, writing to the believers, but he takes a brief moment out as he writes this letter. He says, you know, I want to speak especially here to the elders in the church. Look at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He's talking to the elders. He's talking to the presbyteros. That's the Greek word for elders, presbyteros. Let me say it again, presbyteros. Okay, you're thinking to yourself, that word rings a bell in my mind. Presbyteros. That sort of sounds like the word Presbyterian, doesn't it? That's where we get the name Presbyterian from, presbyteros, which means elders. Eldership, rule in the church. A plurality of men called by the Lord to serve the flock of God, to serve the congregation. Peter says, I'm a fellow elder. Doesn't call himself a pope. He says, I'm another elder. I'm an apostle, but I'm an elder. I'm in the trenches just like you men. And he says to the elders, I want you to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not overlording or domineering those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And now you look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Now Peter here calls him the chief shepherd. This is one Greek word, chief shepherd, head shepherd, one Greek word, archipoimen. What is that? Jesus is the head shepherd. He directs the activities of the other shepherds. And when those shepherds who are under him do their job well in serving the chief shepherd, he promises that when he comes back, he will give them an incorruptible crown, an unfading crown of glory for their faithful service. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and the elders who serve you, we're under shepherds. We take our direction, our advice, our counsel from the chief shepherd. And the shepherds, the pastors, the elders of this church are to care about you as much and in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for his sheep. All pastors are ultimately accountable to the chief shepherd, and they all ought to be laboring to receive this incorruptible crown. So what do we learn here? We've learned that the good shepherd, well, he's laid down his life for his sheep, his people. We know that the great shepherd has risen from the dead, never to die again. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now, this good shepherd, this great shepherd, this chief shepherd promises that he's coming for his sheep. He's going to receive his people unto himself. That's guaranteed. The Lord Jesus will return. And now, until that happens, we're to be laboring for him, serving him, learning more and more about him, experiencing the life to the full that he came to give us. Now, early on, I said to you, when after I read Psalm 23, put a little marker there, please, because we're coming back there. Psalm 23, we know it well, right? The Lord is my shepherd. You know offhand what Psalm 22 is about? What's Psalm 22 about? What's the first verse of Psalm 22? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how Psalm 22 begins. As you look back in Psalm 22 and you look at the opening 21 verses, it's all about the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about his suffering. It's all about what he endured on behalf of his people. Bearing our sin, he was a curse to God. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, doesn't he? When you get to verse 22 in Psalm 22 and read to the end, you see that this one who's suffered is very much alive. It's a reference to his bodily resurrection from verse 22 on. And then we move from the suffering servant who lays down his life for the sheep there in 22, and now we get to Psalm 23, and we see that the Lord, Yahweh Jesus, is our shepherd who leads us and guides us through our lives, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, that's Psalm 23. Psalm 22 is the good shepherd who lays down his life. Psalm 23, the resurrected Lord who leads us and guides us through our daily affairs. But what about Psalm 24? What's that about? What's Psalm 24 about? Take a look at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, Yahweh Jesus, strong and mighty. The Lord, Yahweh Jesus, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That's the chief shepherd. We anticipate his return. We look forward to the return of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you thanked the Lord Jesus for laying down his life for you? Are you praying that the great shepherd lead and guide you through your temporal earthly life? Are you looking forward to the chief shepherd's return? Shame on us if we ever find ourselves short on things to say about the God who made us, the God who saved us, the God who is sanctifying us, and the God who will ultimately glorify us. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, Father, it's such a joy for us to spend time studying the pearl of great price. Father, we thank you that we're so blessed to be numbered among your elect. We're so blessed to have been given ears to hear the gospel of your Son. We're so blessed to have the Word of God that we can look into. So blessed to have the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to be our teacher and our instructor of your truth, opening up our eyes to behold the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We're so blessed to have a hope that endures beyond the temporariness of this mortal plane. So blessed to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So blessed to know your Son is our good, our great, and our chief shepherd. Oh, Father, how I pray that with great excitement we want to know him and to follow him into the greener pastures of love and serve and devotion that he would have us to dwell in. Oh, Father, be glorified. Bless us, your people, with a great joy. We pray in the name of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus. Amen.